Good morning, Grace Church. Happy Father's Day. Just think of all the fun things you're going to do after service. Just out of curiosity, anybody going to go home and mow the lawn today? Sometimes that's a really fun thing to do. How about sleep? Anybody going to take a nap? Yeah? You're going to do that? Anybody going to do a barbecue today? Yeah, you're going to like nap and barbecue, mow the lawn. You're going to do it all, man. Oh, you mowed the lawn yesterday. Gotcha. Okay, fair enough. Well, good morning, good morning, good morning. I'm so glad you would join us this morning and be a part of this service. Today is obviously the day that we have set apart to honor and uplift faithful dads. So sisters, I'm going to ask your indulgence today. I'm going to ask for your patience, because even though I think that this word this morning has something for all of us, I'm going to be talking primarily to the guys. But my hope is that the Spirit's empowering, that he'll take these words and thoughts and meditations of my heart, and that he will use them to bless us all. So with that, let me open with a word of prayer. And we will dive in. Father God, you are the most awesome of fathers. You are the model of fatherhood. For Father, your love extends beyond measure. And you are gracious and merciful. You are long-suffering, patient. And Father God, that your love was so great that you would send your Son, your only Son, to make a way for us that we might be able to come into your presence, that we might be able to have fellowship with you. Just an awesome plan of provision that you made. And we thank you for it. We thank you for your grace, a grace and a mercy that are renewed every day. So thank you, Father. Thank you for this day. And thank you that it is only by your grace and love that we can come into your presence. And Father, we thank you for dads today. We know that there are dads that do wrong. We know that there are dads who cause harm. But Father, because there are those who have gone astray and have created pain, we don't want to fail to bring to you, uplift to you, those who are striving to give their best to their families. And so, Father, we uplift those dads today. We uplift those men who desire to give you the best and serve their families and to love their households. And Father, we honor and respect that role. And we just surrender them to your care and keeping. And we pray that you will work in them and continue to allow them to see the evidence of your grace as they carry out their responsibility. And I pray this in the precious name of Jesus. May his name be uplifted above all else. Amen and amen. You know, I've noticed, at least in my own life, I've noticed that challenging things are often the things that yield the greatest sense of satisfaction and reward. I don't know if you've noticed that. But I've seen that time and time again. So, for example, I remember going to Boys State. This was back in the 80s. High schools from all over New York State selected two young men from their schools to go and participate in this program. And what would happen is they'd put us on a bus, and they would ship us off to faraway SUNY Morrisville. Does anybody know where SUNY Morrisville is? It's way up in the wilds of New York. And we'd go up there to participate in a week-long crash course in New York State government, sponsored by the American Legion. You'd go up and you'd have to run for office, and some people would run for, you know, state senator and assembly and local things and the like. Now, I got to tell you, as a young man, I was probably a junior in high school, I was psyched to have been chosen and to participate in this. But what I didn't understand is that the program isn't meant simply to educate students about New York State government. It was actually also an introduction to the military and the academies of the military. And this wasn't going to be a free-for-all. I kind of pictured we'd go up, we'd take classes, it would be pretty straightforward. No, that's not exactly what it was, because the American Legion used active-duty Marines to maintain order on the campus. Now, which in hindsight, as an adult, I look and said, that makes a whole lot of sense. That makes a whole lot of sense. You're taking young men, juniors, who don't have all their brains in yet, right? And you're taking them and you're shipping them up to this campus for a whole week, and you're going to have chaos, absolute chaos. So you're going to need somebody there to maintain order. And who better to maintain order than Marines? Anyway, my bus was greeted by Sergeant Reyes. It's amazing that I can still remember that man's name. He got on the bus, and he very gently and quietly explained to us how the program was going to operate. No, he got on the bus, and he began to scream and holler to get our attention. And he explained to us what his expectations were, what the expectations of the program were, and he explained to us that he was going to be our mother and father for the week. It was under his intense gaze and his demanding attention that we were marched through orientation, we went through our classes, we learned to stand at attention, we did close order drill, we stood quietly for chow, always making a hole for the sergeant when he came through, and we responded loudly to his questions with, yes, sir, no excuse, sir. At one point, early on in this process, I was so rattled that I forgot how to actually address an envelope. I was told, you are to send home a letter. Do it now. You have 3 minutes. I'm going to write my letter. And then you put it in the envelope, and I had it all backwards and upside down, and I handed it in, and I got special attention from Sergeant Reyes, who explained to me that I was a moron. And how could I have possibly been there at the program when I don't know how to put together an envelope? It was absolutely everything that I was hoping not to get from Sergeant Reyes. It's a funny thing, stress. Boys State was one of the most intense experiences of my young life. And as hard as it was, and they worked to make it hard. When we marched in column to graduation, I felt an enormous sense of pride, an enormous sense of accomplishment. It was one of the most transformative experiences of my life, and I look back on it with a great deal it was just wonderful, every moment. And as challenges as things are often, when we go through them, those are many times the things that bring us the greatest sense of reward and satisfaction. And one of the ways that he brought us through the process they required was interesting, because they kept reminding us, and again, I don't think this is necessarily a wise thing, but what they reminded of us, they kept saying, you're the best, you're the brightest, you are expected to do well in this. They kept rattling that again and again and again. You were chosen, you're supposed to be here. And it was in that way that they tried to encourage us. And I kept that in mind throughout this challenge, that I kept thinking of something greater, something to keep motivating us, to keep going, keep doing push-ups, keep doing whatever it was that we were being yelled at to not do. And now, one of the greatest challenges of my adult life has been that of being the father of 3 sons and the joy of being the father-in-law to 3 absolutely wonderful gals. Being a dad to my boys was incredibly demanding of my time. It required what little wisdom I could potentially muster. It required my energy. It required my resource. It required my intellect, my patience, my perseverance, and a whole host of other characteristics, some of which I had, at least in kind of a nascent form, and others that I just had to fake it till I made it. Do you know what I'm talking about, dads? You know, the circumstance when something's going on, the kids are all anxious, and it's getting crazy, and you have to fake that you know what you're doing, and you have some idea of what's going on and how you're going to figure your way through the particular problem. And all the while in your head you're going, I have no idea. I have no idea. I don't know what we're going to do. But you can't let on. You can't let on because you'll have chaos in the back seat. So we often found, I often found fatherhood a challenge. And as I was thinking about the challenge of fatherhood, I came across two pithy verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And as soon as I read them, they caught my attention because they sounded like one of those the kind of verses you stick on a motivational sign, you know? Like in locker rooms, they put these motivational signs above the door, and when you go out, you're supposed to slap the sign as a way of reminding yourself, yep, this is what we're all about. So I read these verses, and I thought, this is what this is. These verses have a ring to them, a ring of motivation. They point out, I think, some of the things that are important to know as a dad as you go forward. So whether you're new to the role of fatherhood and just learning all its demands and smells, or you're more experienced and you're right in the middle of raising children and tweens and teens and you're trying to balance out all the different needs of little boys and little girls, or teen boys and teen girls, and they're all at different stages. They all have different personalities, and you feel like you're in a tag team wrestling match, you know, where the kid's in for a while, you know, when you got your third grader in, and then he tags out, and then the seventh grader comes in, so now you have to talk to the seventh grader, and then they tag out, and then the high schooler's in, you got to tag in for them, and you're back and forth, and at the end of the day, you just need it to be quiet. You just need it to be quiet. Or maybe you're a dad who's at the end of the process. Your children have, you've basically transitioned them into adult roles. And now you're trying to figure out what your role really is. What is your role? And do you have a role? Do you have a role to play? I think these verses can speak to fathers no matter where you find yourself these days. So if you have your Bibles with you, you might want to take a moment. You're going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and we're going to look at verses 13 and 14. Gentlemen, can we put that up? So the word says this: be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, do everything in love. Do everything in love. Now, I want to be clear from the start that these verses weren't expressly written for fathers or even with fatherhood in mind. Paul wrote his letter to the church in Corinth because it was struggling. It was struggling with a host of negative influences that were invading the life of the church. In essence, the church was beginning to mirror the world around them rather than standing apart as God's faithful people. And as such, they were dealing with divisions and quarrels. They were dealing with sexual immorality that was making its way into the body, and they were dealing with lawsuits among each other. They were suing one another. It must have been nuts. So Paul was writing to remind them that they should respect these external influences, and they should live in accordance with Christian ideals. So he taught about marriage and singleness. He taught about freedom in Christ. He taught about order in worship. He taught about the significance of the Lord's Supper and the right use of spiritual gifts, among a whole host of other things. And he did that to remind them that they had been bought with a price. They had been bought with a price, and therefore they were to glorify God in their body, the body of believers and as individuals. It would be their changed lives. It would be their changed lives that Paul said would distinguish them from the world and would distinguish their community from the world around them.
And as he brought his letter to a close, these two verses were like a final command. They were part of a whole host of little thoughts that he was presenting in the last part, in that last chapter. And so they were like a final command offered up to motivate the Corinthian Christians to keep on in the faith. Kind of like a commanding officer, maybe standing behind the line saying, hold fast, I see him coming, stay steady, keep on the fire, keep up the fire, keep going. Now, Christian dads, and moms for that matter, like the church in Corinth, can find themselves facing a whole host of cultural pressures that make training up their children the way they should go really difficult, really difficult. And this outside pressure to conform to the pattern of this age doesn't even take into account, doesn't even begin to take into account the hurts and the sin that we carry within us and struggle with just as individuals. So together, between the cultural pressure that's coming in and our own sinfulness, our own natural desire and bent towards sin, it can be hard to stay upright as a parent. It can be hard to keep your bearings. The truth is that these things play against us. So sometimes we need a bit of extra motivation, that a little extra push, if you will, to keep us moving forward. So when Paul says to the church, be on your guards, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, do everything in love, I believe we can reasonably apply that to dads as a way of stiffening our resolve in the face of the challenges that fatherhood brings our way. So Paul offers up four closely connected thoughts, all of which were to be exercised and carried out under the umbrella of love. And the first thing Paul says is, be on your guard. Now, although it sounds like a simple task, be on your guard, it's an important responsibility. It's important because the guard is responsible to alert others to threats. And he is to be prepared for action for the benefit of others, which is why being found asleep on guard duty is no laughing matter, especially in times of war. It is a big deal. It is a big deal when you are found derelict in keeping watch over your brothers in arms, because it puts other soldiers at risk. So to be called to guard is a high calling, and it's a big responsibility. But what should we be on guard for? What should we be on guard for? Now, perhaps it goes without saying, but if there is no enemy, then there is no threat. And if there is no threat, then there's really no purpose in guarding. So what we want to recognize is that the command in itself assumes that the Corinthians lived in an age, as we do, where there is, in fact, an enemy, and where spiritual darkness seems to prevail. Brothers, there is a threat. And as a guard, you need to know it. You need to understand that there is a threat. When we think of threats, we tend to think only of the stuff that comes our way by way of sinful men and women. You know, bad people, don't, you know, somehow trouble's going to come our way, or the burglar that tries to break into your house, or the guy with a bag of candy sitting in his car. We tend to think of those kind of things as the threats, and they are. And they are. And we obviously need to guard our households against such things. But we need to recognize that there is a far greater threat. There is a far more pernicious threat. And in the end, it is a greater danger than the things that the world could ever throw at us. After all, Jesus himself said, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. You see, this is a time when the god of this age, the devil, blinds the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of glory of Christ. He is the one who the scripture says roams the earth. He is the one who the scripture says prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, sowing the seed of those who stand opposed to Christ. Our greatest enemy, the greatest enemy to your family is the father of lies and a tempter, the one who feeds and flourishes in what is false and with the wicked intent of drawing people away from the life-giving message of the gospel. There is no greater threat to your household than that which seeks to drive a wedge between you and your wife, or you and your children, or you and the Lord God in any capacity. And we, as men of God, need to recognize that that threat is real. Anyone who wants to in some way keep us away from the Lord of life, the God of grace and mercy, to keep us from experiencing the wonders of the freedom that he has purchased for us by his blood on the cross, is our enemy. And we need to be on our guard. So when in Matthew 16, Jesus charges his disciples to be on their guard, I think it's really interesting that he tells them to guard against false teaching. Guard against false teaching. Because he knew by it, we can be carried away by the error of the lawless. And we can be drawn away from our secure positions. He knows that it's as we take our eyes off of the truth of the scripture and we begin to live our lives chasing after other things that we risk being drawn away from Christ and robbed of our joy and having our joy taken from us. Now, within the context of the household, faithful dads are those who take their role of guardian seriously. There are men who understand that there is an enemy, and so they're gonna guard against the corrosive influences of that enemy. Those influences that can deter their family's walk with Christ. And those influences that could potentially lead them astray. Guardians recognize that the greatest blessing they can offer their families is to make their home a place where they can all follow Christ more closely and thrive in him, because they understand that has eternal value, eternal consequences. How wonderful for a man to guard his family from external threats, but to never guard them against the threats that come, the spiritual threats that might draw them away from Christ. To be able to win the war on one level, only to have a child miss out on the opportunity to come to know Jesus Christ and to know the promise of eternal life. I would much rather know that my sons have eternal life and I will see them again, and make sure that I do everything in my power to guard my home such that they have every opportunity to make the decision to know Christ Jesus as Lord. Because I understand that this life will end. This life will come to an end, and eternal life will begin. I want to sit across the table and look at faithful men. That's what I want to guard my house against, so that they can know Christ best, that they can know Christ more. So the faithful dad wants to remain vigilant against that which would keep their family from knowing Jesus more, from trusting Jesus more, from following him more closely. Now, to guard well, the guardian must align their life in accordance with Christ and his word, so that the devil and his schemes will be recognized. And that which is not of God, and that which is contrary to the word of God, will be recognized and seen for what it is. It'll be understood as the danger that it is and the danger that it has with eternal consequences. So Paul says to stand firm in the faith. Stand firm in the faith. What does Paul mean when he says stand firm in the faith? Well, before we answer that, let's make sure we know what the faith is that we've been called to stand in. When Paul speaks of the faith, it's his way of referencing what he had passed on to them as first importance. Earlier in his letter, he said, he passed on to them as first importance that Christ had died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. It was their faith in the saving work of Christ that was evidenced. It was evidenced through lives submitted to God's word that Paul referred to as the faith. So when he speaks of standing firm in the faith, Paul is using a military image like that of guarding to tell them to hold their ground and not give up putting their trust in the teaching that had been passed on to them. That is, to not give up their trust that it is by faith, through grace, by faith in Christ alone. That is how we are saved. It is not by works so that no one may boast. The faith is in Christ's work on the cross. It is that work by which men and women are saved. So how do we stand firm? Well, in 2 Thessalonians, it says this. It's 2 Thessalonians 2:15. It says, so then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you. Hold fast and stand firm to the teachings we passed on to you. The guardian who is standing firm in the faith is going to be someone who makes their own walk with Christ a priority in their own life. They're going to be someone who holds fast to the teachings of God's word in their own life. And you know, guys, I know that this must sound like a broken record. But brothers, one of the greatest gifts you can give your family is to be a man who loves the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And to be a husband, a father, who desires to know Jesus more and more with each passing day, and a man who understands that in Christ, and only in Christ, are you enabled to serve as you have been called to. So dads, stand firm in the faith when we spend time in God's word. It's there. Where we find the truth we need to combat the nonsense of a fallen and broken world. And brothers and sisters, there's a whole lot of nonsense in this world. A whole lot of nonsense in this world. And we need to hold on to the word so that we're less likely to get caught up in that which is momentary and fleeting. It's in the word. That we'll find the promises of God, the promises that give us hope and help us to keep our eyes on the horizon, knowing that the time is short. The time is short. It's in the Word and quiet times of prayer that you'll find that still and quiet teaching of the Spirit of God is discerned. The Word of God isn't discerned out here. The Word of God is discerned at the foot of the cross in the Word of God. And in times of prayer over the Word of God, and as you're indulging in the Word of God, we tend to make it so mystical. I think it's right here in the Word. You want to know the Word and will of God? Be in the Word of God. Be in the Word of God. It's in the Word, again. It's in times of prayers when you'll discern what God is calling you to. And you'll find yourself refreshed and enabled to carry on, to carry out the tasks that you're called to. And we stand firm. We stand firm, men, when we put into practice that which we're seeing in the Word. And we're not simply the guys who know the Word but don't put it into practice. We don't want to be men who just know the Word but fail to put it into practice. Because if we do that, we will find that we are not standing firm in the faith. And we're much more likely to be carried off. And when we stand firm, the Scripture says that we will see the deliverance of the Lord. That is, when we stand firm, God will be faithful. He will do what He intends to do in us and through us if we will stand firm. Now, I know firsthand that there is a ton of pressure put on you men. And I know it's hard to manage all the competing responsibilities of this life, because when I was in the thick of it with my boys, I know how hard I found it to balance out work and home and kids and all the other stuff that came along with it. So I'm not offering you, I'm not suggesting that coming and being in the Word is somehow easy. I know that you can often feel overwhelmed. I know that often you feel overburdened, often ill-prepared. Sometimes you carry the guilt of bad decisions already made, and that somehow keeps you from going forward. I get that. But I also know that when a man puts his mind to something, good or bad, he's going to make it happen. I know that the vast majority of men desire to live for and act upon that which is higher than themselves. I have met men, two in my 58 years, only two, who made mediocrity a skill. That's not the majority. Most men desire to live for something higher than themselves, some greater purpose, and to carry out some noble task. So I know that when a man puts his mind to something, good or bad, he's going to make it happen. I know that what a man has determined to be a priority will get done. So if it's a hobby, if a hobby is the first priority, it's going to take your time, it's going to take your attention, and it's going to take your resource, no matter what it does to the family budget. I know that if work is the priority, everything else will be secondary to it. And I know if fun is the priority, I know that you will move heaven and earth to get the next jet ski, the next snowmobile, the next camper. Even if it puts you in enormous debt, you will find a way to make that priority a reality. And I know this is true because the Scripture says where your treasure is, there your heart will be, and vice versa. Where your heart is, you'll pour your treasure in. That's what you want. And that's probably why he commands us, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Not all the toys and all the other stuff. But what he means is, if seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all those other things that pull at you that you want to be a priority, that seem to hold sway in our lives, all those other things will take their proper place. Because Christ will be the center. And since the Scripture says that we're to consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, and the Scripture also declares that as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another, I need to ask. Men, is your walk in faith, is it your first priority among the many? Is it the first priority? Remember, you're called to guard your household. You're called to stand firm in the faith. But you won't be able to stand firm in the faith if your walk with Christ isn't your first priority. If you're not giving yourself to the Lord to have Him work in and through you. If you're not seeking Him in the Word. You can run that game for a while, but you will fatigue. You will fatigue, and you will fall. And you will fall. And I think it's because we have this call to be on our guard and to stand firm in the faith, because they're so demanding. Paul adds this other command, to be courageous and to be strong. These words remind me of the great hero of the faith, Joshua. He was the chief lieutenant of Moses. He was a mighty, mighty warrior. He'd seen a lot of battles, and he'd won a lot of battles. And yet, when Moses died, one of the first things that God told him was to be strong and courageous. And God didn't just tell him once, be strong and courageous. God told this mighty, battle-hardened warrior to be strong and courageous 6 times by my count. What odd counsel to give to a man who had seen hand-to-hand combat, who had fought his way through battle after battle after battle. Be strong and courageous. Apparently, God knew that this man of valor, that this man of strength needed the reminder, because he knew that what Joshua was heading into now, this new stage of his life, was no walk in the park. And he knew the trepidation in Joshua's heart about stepping into Moses' shoes and leading the people of God. It was going to be an incredible challenge, and it was going to be an incredible time of testing for Joshua. But the same God who knew Joshua's heart and knew Joshua's mind and knew Joshua's need is the same God who knows yours. He is the very same Lord. So you, brothers, are in good, good company. Your insecurities are not disqualifying. They are the stuff that God will work in and through when your heart is centered on Him. And He will use your weaknesses to make His power perfect. The one who calls you to be strong and courageous is the one who's able to supply all your needs according to His riches and glory. So you are not without what you need. In fact, the Scripture says you've been given everything you need for this life. Everything for life and godliness through your knowledge of Him who's called you by His own glory and goodness. So it's not about your reserves. It's about where you're looking. It's about who you're calling on. And you'll bring Him your mess and your trials and your struggles and your shames and your guilt, and you'll bring Him all that stuff, and you'll lay it at the foot of the cross and say, Lord, this is what I bring. And I'm called to be dad. I'm called to be father to this household. He'll say, yes, you are. I receive all this. I receive all this junk. Now you look at me, and you be strong and courageous, and you will see that I will work in you to allow you to accomplish the task you need to accomplish. If you will allow God to be your strength, you won't be disappointed. Because our God is faithful in all He does. And He will most certainly help you meet the responsibilities and the challenges of fatherhood. And having given them this charge, He wraps it all up, and He says, do everything in love. Do everything in love. That is to say this. The underpinning this call to stand guard and to stand firm in the faith with strength and with courage is this call that you be motivated by love. Love for God and love for your family. It will be your love for God that is going to be guiding all that you're called to do in your household. You take on the responsibility to guard over your household, guided by love, and because of your love for the Lord and your love for those who've been entrusted into your care. You stand firm in the Word because you love Christ, and by committing yourself to Him, you're best able to show His love to your family. You'll be able to be strong and courageous as you allow your love for Jesus to thrive and grow, and as you continually are reminded that it is by your Lord that you've been empowered to move on and carry on with strength and courage to accomplish the task set before you. the same way he did. The way he set his face upon the Lord God, and he was strong and he was courageous. And he walked that road from the Praetorium to Golgotha. And even though the world may say no, he was prodded along the way. Brothers and sisters, he chose to take that walk. He chose to take that walk. And he walked from the Praetorium to the cross and Golgotha, and he willingly gave his life for our sake. And he did it for the sake of love. A dad who loves the Lord, his God, with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, will have what he needs to carry out the task that he's been called to do. To be a father is no walk in the park. It's a call to bear a great responsibility for your household. It's sometimes a call to bear pain when kids make choices that you wish they didn't make. And to carry out the task of being a faithful father does not mean that you can cause any of your children to come to Christ. And so you have to go forward in faith, constantly leaning on him, constantly attempting to be a man and create an environment in your household where your child has the best opportunity to come to know Jesus and to trust that God loves your child far more than you could ever. And so you walk in faith. And to do this task, you're called upon to be on your guard, stand firm in the faith. Be courageous, men. Be strong, men. Do everything in love. Fatherhood may be one of the most challenging roles that a man can take on. But even though it's demanding, and even though it's filled with challenges, you will find that if you remain committed to the one who has called you to the role, committed to the one who models for us perfect fatherhood, committed to the one who has empowered you by the Spirit to meet the challenges of your responsibility, you will be able to meet the responsibilities faithfully. And you will find it to be one of the greatest sources of earthly satisfaction and reward this side of eternity. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for these men. I pray your grace upon them. Pray that they will be strong and courageous, that they will lift their eyes to the hills. I pray that they will be men who stand firm in the faith, undaunted by past errors, mistakes, and sins, instead coming to you and seeking your forgiveness and then trusting that it has been given to them and moving on and carrying out the task that you've called them to. And Father, I pray you will make them bold, and all of us bold, so that we may be the people you called us to be. Amen and amen.